All right, so if you guys have your Bibles, please open them up to the book called 1 Corinthians. We are going to be in chapter 7. And we are going to discuss what I'm calling today, what matters to God. What matters to God? And stand with me if you are able to. We're going to pick up at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Starting at verse 17, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, it says, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised." Verse 19, "Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters." And so, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would please empower us by your Spirit. We know that your Word, the Bible, is pretty much about the Bible and points to Jesus Christ. Within Him, you show us and reveal to us yourself and even your plan for our lives. But we ask that you would open up our understanding of your Word. Help us to see what matters to you. Help us to see these things and not just study chapter 7 here to study for marriage and singleness and divorce, but also, Lord, what is it that matters to you? Speak to our hearts. Open up our understanding, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. So today we're going to talk a little bit about what matters to God. And I do want to start off by saying, first of all, what matters to God is you. Is you. You matter to God. God will always love you. Look what it says here in Romans chapter 5. You know, we just studied through this book called Romans. Romans 5 verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You matter to God. God will always, always, always love you. So God demonstrated his love for you by having Christ die for your sins. So nobody could ever say, "God, you don't love me." Oh, he's going to point you to what? To the cross. To his work and what he's already done for you. So you matter to God. And God demonstrates his love for you. God loves you. Remember that. We know John 3 verse 16. You can see here on the display. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So because God loves you, he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, or Yeshua, the Messiah, the Christ, he gave him over to be the sacrifice for your sins. Why? So that you could have everlasting life. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your love. Help us to remember that always. I just want to cover a few bases here. I believe we need to think about this. We need to see what God says to us about what matters to him. You matter to God. He loves you. Here's what it says in Romans 8 about God's love. You see it here on the display. I love this one. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So you matter to God. There's going to be nothing and no one that can separate you from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We need to remember that. Nothing will separate you from God's love. Period. Nothing ever. And so now with knowing that you matter to God, we already covered that in the last book. We cover that also in this one. We'll get to chapter 13 soon. Great chapter about God's love. But in knowing and remembering and understanding that God loves you, as a basis, we now see what God says here. Look at this again in verse 19. We've been talking about, Paul's been teaching in chapter 7 about marriage, about singleness, serving him without distraction, and even issues of divorce. But knowing that you matter to God and that God loves you as our basis, we now see what God says here in verse 19. Look what it says. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Obeying God's word. Obeying God's word matters to God. So yes, God loves us. But think about this also. What matters to God is not our happiness. Now that might bum someone out. Like, wow, you just messed up my whole theology. If so, then good, because that's false theology. It's false doctrine. What matters to God is not your happiness. It's not that he doesn't want you to be happy or blessed or satisfied or have comfort, but he's already written these things within his word, and he shows you and I how to have the most blessed life. And it's found how? By obeying God's word. Is it really that simple? It's really that simple. Who here knows that? It's simple. It really is simple. So God, what matters to him is not our happiness, is not our opinion even on a matter. Well, God, let me tell you this. Let me give you peace of my mind. Don't you understand? When you took that away, when you did this, I need to school you. You didn't know that this would happen. You didn't know that I really needed that. I was really praying for that. Don't you see I fasted and prayed? No, God knew that, didn't he? So what matters to God is not our happiness, not our opinion on a matter. Our thing that we should focus on is, okay, I need to obey your word, God. That matters to God. But again, if we don't understand first as a basis that you matter to God, that God loves you, you're not going to want to obey his word. And that's where we start. That's where we begin. So after proving God's love for us, here's what really matters to God, that we would obey God's word. And I do want to park it here for a little bit today as we go through this and explore this a little more. I believe someone here needs to hear. Maybe there's a bunch of you that I pray through. Lord, what do you want me to speak on? What are the things that you want me to bring out more? This is one of the things in this passage today that we're looking at that really burns in my heart. So I'll just take it by faith. Someone here needs to hear this. I believe we need to know that God tells us in his word about obeying his word. The Bible is about the Bible. Yes, it's about the main character, Jesus Christ, but every book of the Bible is about the Bible. In other words, God's word tells you, obey his word. We need to know that. So here's some of the many reasons why you and I should obey God. So there's a lot, and there's a lot more. I had to cut it down. Here's what Jesus says. Here's what he says in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. But I do love you, Jesus. I just want things my way. Said no mature Christian in history. Doesn't happen that way. Obeying God's word shows you that you really love God. I love that. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And then what does he say? He gives them a command each time, right? Do you love me? As if to say, and this is what really blesses and breaks my heart. Okay, prove it. This is one thing to know. As we say on the streets, right? The proof is in the pudding, right? You could say it, but it's better to do it, right? How many of us know that? We know that. So obeying God's word shows that you really love God. Jesus said again, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So why else should we obey God's word? Good question. Here's a big one, too, that we many times overlook. God loves us, and he wants to bless us. The blessing comes by obeying his word. If you know that, then that's awesome. Keep obeying God's word, and keep sharing God's word, the scriptures, with other people, because there's Christians that need to know this. Here's some of what God says. This is a big one from Deuteronomy chapter 28. Hopefully you can see it. It's kind of tiny type. Tiny text, small text here. Deuteronomy 28, this is verses 1 to 14. This is where the children of Israel were about to go and into the promised land. Here's what it says here. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, notice if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. How? He goes on, I color-coded this in green. To observe carefully all his commandments. Hey, be a doer of the word. Amen. Not just a hearer only, deceiving ourselves. To observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Why? Notice it says here, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. How can I hear your voice? How can I obey your voice? Do what he says. Do what he says. Well, how do I do that? Read the Bible and heed the Bible. Do what he tells you to do. No, but every time I do, it hurts. How many of you here know it hurts? It could hurt. Well, it hurt him. The Father sent his Son to die on the cross. Did Jesus deserve it? No. That's how he paid for your sins. And that's how he gives you this glorious eternal life, is through him and his work. And if we follow Jesus truly, we need to deny self. This is Luke 9, verse 23. Who here wants to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple? He says, Luke 9, verse 23, deny self. Well, I don't want to. He tells you, deny yourself. Take up your cross, and he says, daily. And how many of us know, by obeying God, it's such a daily thing, right? If it's just, take up your cross, do it monthly. Oh, I can handle that. I'm just going to do it, right? He says, daily, and follow me. That's Luke 9, verse 23. Notice this in verse 3. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Verse 5 says, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. They're going to like freak out and just scatter. Verse 8 says, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That's slide 1 of 2. Here's the second one. Continuing on, verse 9 says, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Now he's speaking to Israel. Please understand that. We do not replace Israel. Amen? The church does not replace Israel. And no, you don't become a Jew. We won't have to get into that in depth and detail. So he's speaking this to Israel, yet the principles do apply to you and I. Oh, you just meant that for Israel. I don't have to do what you say. No. The principles still apply for you and I today. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. Notice, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. It's interesting. You shall be above only and not be beneath. Notice this, I color-coded in the green. If, again it says, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Verse 14, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. God loves us, not just the Israelites, even us, and yes, the Gentile Christian church today, and even me, and even you, and he's warning us. We're going to go after other gods if we don't obey God and follow his word. How many of us know that? That's happened. And then, God, I'm so thankful that I can keep coming to you, because it seems like daily I have to repent. Daily I have to turn aside from myself and the filth of the world and keep coming to you. Yes, he's trying to warn us. So yes, this promise was given to Israel, yet the principles still apply even to you and I as Christians today. That God wants to bless us, but notice the ifs. But only if we obey God's word. So the best blessings, because yes, God loves you, and he's a loving heavenly father, his best blessings will apply to you and I, but he wants us to obey his word. We must obey his word. Amen. And then when the Israelites were being led by Joshua, God tells them, you guys know this one? This is in Joshua chapter 1. verse 5, he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. I love that. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous that you may, what? Observe. Notice being strong and courageous. Go out and kill them. Go out and destroy them. Many times we look at it like that, and we might take this, extrapolate that principle, and try to apply it in life, in business, in family. What are we to be strong and very courageous in? Observing God's word. You see the context? You see the clarity there? Oh, God, I've been very weak, and I've been discouraged. I know, that's why I got to command you. And I got to reiterate it to you, just like I did in Deuteronomy, just like I'm telling you in Joshua chapter 1, over and over and over. I will be with you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. So be strong and very courageous. Why? That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So many of us, we want prosperity. And no, I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. We want to be blessed in every work, every endeavor that we do, don't we? But the caveat is, the catch is, God says, I'll bless you, but what you need to do is simply obey my word. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, notice, for then, not when you want it, but after meditating in God's word, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So God's reminding Joshua of what we just read about, as mentioned in the last book of Torah, in Deuteronomy, that God would lead God's people by them obeying God's word. And there's a blessing. But notice, the blessing is only if, it's if we obey God's word. Many of us, we want to prosper in our ways. We want to be blessed. Oh, pray for me. I don't want to do the work of obeying God's word. I just want you to pray that God would bless me. Help me to get over this test. Help me to get the job. Help me to do this. Help me to do that. But God simply wants you and I to do the word, or the work of obeying his word. Amen? Is it really that simple? It kind of is. So the devil does not want you to know his word. And definitely don't apply his word. He doesn't want you to apply it. Because as you do, you're going to be pleasing God and upsetting the devil. But God, nonetheless, wants you to focus on him and obeying his word. And then you'll make your way prosperous. That's what he wants us to focus on. So the blessing is only if we obey God's word. And then in the opening chapter of the Psalms. I love how these dovetail together like this. This is Psalm chapter 1. I remember studying from with Bob Hoekstra at the Bible College, Calvary Chapel Bible College, and he was saying, hey, Psalm chapter 1, it's kind of like a cover to the book of the entire book of Psalms, 150 chapters. And he's right. It's pretty much the same thing. It's all about God's word. Look, notice it says here in Psalm 1, the very first three verses of this huge book, the hymnal book of Israel, Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. You delight in God's word. He wants you and I to. As he had Peter write in the New Testament, desire the pure milk of the word. Why? That you may grow thereby. How many of us, we want spiritual growth, don't we? We want spiritual maturity. It's only found by knowing and obeying God's word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And notice this. And in his law, that's synonymous with the word of God, the Bible, we could say, he meditates day and night. Now, I'm not talking about, this is not the Eastern type of meditation, sitting in a funny pretzel shape. That's not the kind of meditation. I know how to meditate. I remember taking Aikido when I was really young. And the master was saying, we all sat down on this mat. It was all quiet. He says, think of nothing. Okay, exactly. That was my response as a kid. I'm like, oh, I think of nothing. I'm thinking of your voice. That's so stupid. Think of nothing. I'm thinking of stuff now. It doesn't work. you can calm your heart rate down. There are things you could do to calm your biology, your body. But spiritually, meditating, you're dwelling upon, thinking of God's thoughts, like the cow ruminating, chewing the cud, eating the grass, chomp, chomp, swallows it, brings it back up, looking at it again. That's meditating. Ruminating is one way to say it. On God's word, day and night. Do you want to be fruitful, Christian? It's all in getting into God's word and letting God's word get into you. Amen. And notice this. Here's the promise, verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Notice it says planted, right? Planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Oh, God, I'm not being fruitful. Maybe there's something wrong with me. I've been there. I've prayed that. I'm like, what's wrong? I go to counsel with other people. Man, is there any sin in your life? Things you need to confess and repent from? I think I've been doing that. Oh, I love this. Verse 3. Maybe it's just not your season. Oh, you mean God's trying to teach me patience? Yes, but I'm so impatient. That brings forth its fruit, notice it says, in its season. Maybe it's just not your season. It doesn't mean there's something broke with your walk. Maybe, just like a tree, it might take months, weeks, years, maybe, to grow fruit, mature fruit. That brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, again, shall prosper. You want to be prosperous in your life? Get into God's word. Let God's word get into you. Obey God's word. It's really that simple. Amen? So you and I need to delight in God's word, and we need to meditate in God's word day and night. So as Paul's teaching us here now in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what's important, what matters to God, is what? Obeying his commandments, obeying his word. You and I got to know that. Okay, what does that mean? Just localized in what he says here in chapter 7? No. God's already spoken. Sometimes we might pray, God, can you speak to me? I've been praying. I've been fasting and praying that I would hear from you or that you would direct or correct me. But I'm not getting anything. Has there been any of you guys praying and waiting upon the Lord? Maybe it's simply that we need to bring our hearts before him. Keep obeying him, and he'll allow you to be fruitful. But maybe it's just not your time. Maybe it's just not your season, and that's okay. But trust him and obey him. And in your time, if you are meant to be like that fruitful tree, which I'll take it as you are, in time, just like you're watering a tree, you'll produce fruit. So don't get bummed out if you're like the gardener. You've been watering this tree, cultivating this tree, protecting this tree. It's been so long. Why aren't you producing fruit? Gosh. You talk to your friends. Well, how long has it been? It's been 2 weeks. There's no fruit. I want it now. Spiritual fruit, spiritual maturity does not happen overnight. Does it? Just like the mature fruit tree will bring forth mature fruit, it could take years. Usually for us Christians, it does take. Why? God's trying to train you and I to obey him, to hear from him, and to obey. Just like a fruit tree, God promises you and I a blessing of fruitfulness, but then again, it's found when we obey God's word. Let's get back to our text at hand here. So again, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I just want to park it where we did a little bit of, yes, verse 19. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. But now back to our text here today. Now, after teaching us in chapter 7 about marriage, about single life, about divorce even, Paul's now referring to the state of a person when they get saved. Now, the circumcised, I'm not going to show slides here today, thankfully. Okay. Circumcised, this speaks of Jewish men. Okay. If a Jewish man receives Jesus as Messiah and Savior, it's not like God's telling him, now go become a Gentile. Obviously, you cannot undo circumcision. There's going to be no demos here today. You can't be uncircumcised. That would be impossible. Also, when a Gentile man, who's the one that's referred to as the uncircumcised, is not that us Gentile Christians now go, what do I got to do? Do I got to become a Jew? No, don't let anybody force you or put that thought into your head. No, you don't have to become a Jew, whether gal or guy. just be, remain in the state that God called you when you got saved. It'd be impossible. By the way, there's some people, especially some Christians, us Gentile Christians, they get saved and they try to become Jewish. There's some folks that become part of a Messianic congregation. And the Gentiles, typically in Messianic congregations, are the ones that are like gung-ho. They'll dress Jewish, they'll try to talk Jewish, they'll be more Jewish than the Jews. And that's interesting because God's actually addressing that here. Okay, so a Gentile, they get saved, they become part of the body of Messiah, part of the body of Christ. You don't have to become a Jew. It's not what he's saying. I gotta come next week with the yarmulke? No. Okay. It'd be impossible for you to be a Jew. But what matters to God is not just reading God's word, but are we heeding God's word? Amen? Heeding it, doing it. What matters to God is not just hearing God's word with our ears, but will we walk out God's word with our feet? What matters to God is not just preaching God's word with our mouths, but that we would preach God's word with our lives. Are people able to see God's word and its principles by just watching your walk? Now, wherever you are in life, are they able to? God wants to use your life. Are we obeying his word? By the way, this word for keeping, notice in verse 19, he's just using these things as illustrations. Circumcision. That's not the point. The point is he's just using it as an illustration, but keeping the commandments of God, keeping God's word, holding or obeying God's word. The word for keeping here in verse 19 is the Greek word teresis. It's also used to speak of a prison or watching, holding on to something. So the thought here in using this word, it's like saying you and I need to be carefully watching over God's commandments, holding on to God's commandments tightly, just like a prison holds tightly onto a person. That's how you and I, according to what it's saying here, how we need to hold on, keep, obey, do God's word. Amen? Just like that. Just like a prison would hold a person tightly, you and I need to hold tightly onto God's word. Not just read it, heed it. Not just be a hearer, be a doer. Amen? That's what God tells us. And that, you'll find that cover to cover throughout the Bible. The Bible is all about the Bible. And God illustrates with certain stories. You got tons of people all the way from Adam and Eve to the end of the Bible. Tons of stories, tons of illustrations of what happens as people try to rebel against God and what he says already and the principles in his word. He will uphold his word. Even though he loves us, he'll still spank us. Yes. You guys remember the story of Balaam? And we studied through that, Balaam, in the Old Testament. There was someone that wanted Balaam to prophesy against the children of Israel. Basically, pronounce death, destruction. He's like, I can't do it. He keeps taking them to different places, as if to illustrate, maybe if you see it from this perspective. You've got to be careful, that's the devil's tactic. Maybe if you see these people from this perspective, you'll just hate on them, and I want you to pronounce a judgment on them. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And then finally, and I'm paraphrasing the story, you can go back and read and study that later on. But finally, they're talking, and then Balaam's like, all right, you can't defeat them because it's not them that you're fighting against, it's their God. You cannot defeat God. He understood that. He knew that. And then he goes on. Balaam goes on to tell how to defeat the people of God. And you guys got to understand this. Great to study this because this is the tactic of Satan. When you and I are in God's blessings, when we are applying God's word, it's like we're bulletproof. Now, I'm not saying go and stand in front of a bullet or jump in front of a train. But nothing can really touch you. Think about that. Think of the comfort that brings and the peace and safety. But here's what Balaam was saying. Here's how you destroy God's people. You get them to disobey God's word, and they will destroy themselves. Did it work? Yes. Does it still work today? Yes. That's Satan's tactic. Once you're applying God's word, man, you're like, I like to say it like this, forgive me, just my terminology. It's like I'm bulletproof. You're not going to die until God wants you to die, amen? And whatever comes into your life, or God brings into, or allows, however you want to term it, it's because God either appointed or allowed. He's using it somehow. He's going to use all things together. He's going to work it out in your life. You are, again, using my terminology, it's like you're bulletproof, so to speak. But what Satan's going to do is like Balaam's strategy and his bad counsel. You get them to destroy themselves by disobeying God's word. So here's what you do. And then they sent out women into the camp. The men started, committing, let's say, sexual immorality. So now what? Does it mean that God did not love his children? No. God still loved them, just like a good parent is going to still pow-pow, right? Parents know that. Because you love them, you're going to still chasten your children. And when God does that with us, it's proof that he's dad. He's our heavenly father. Amen? If not, then he's not dad. So he'll do that with us. Parents know that. So his counsel was basically walked out this way. Send women in to interact with the men. The Israelites, God's people, God's children, the ones that had God's blessings, they're going to fall to sexual immorality because God's word says don't do it. Because God's word says stay out of sexual immorality. They disobey God's word. And because God didn't change, God does not change, what happened? God had to uphold his word. So when he warns us, don't do it. Like even read here in chapter 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. So when people don't obey God's word, they bring destruction upon themselves. And that's what happened. That's an interesting study when you study Balaam, his bad counsel, and how it was actually walked out. And that's how the children of Israel got destroyed in that part of history. Okay, so you and I got to understand this. You and I must keep, like it says here in verse 19, teresis, keep God's word, hold on to it. It's like a prisoner's held on to by the bars, held secure. You and I need to do that with God's word. Why? It's as if he's saying, I love you. There's a safety in you obeying my word. Why? Because I love you and I don't want you to fall to sin. Sin is bad. Sin will hurt you. And I don't want you just to chase happiness today, which will lead to destruction tomorrow. I want to prevent you from getting hurt. So what matters to God is that you and I would be about keeping the commandments of God. And then going on to verse 20, Paul is going to mention a point here in verse 20. It says in verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. This is written as a command, by the way, in verse 20. So people might think, Christians might think and ask, when I become a Christian, what needs to change? Well, a whole lot, right? How many of us know? A whole lot. So, if there's areas of your life that you need to repent from because it's sin, then do what? Repent. Confess it to God and repent. Turn away from that. Turn to him. And in areas where your life can be backed up with the Bible, keep moving forward. What needs to change when I become a Christian? Well, you're going to have this holy desire, this God-given desire, this eternal desire for the things of eternity, like God's word, Jesus himself, God himself, God's people, fellowshipping. You're going to start to desire the things of God. Keep doing those things. But in areas that you might have sin, confess and repent from that. What else do I need to change when I become a Christian? Well, in areas of your life that you could back up with the Bible, keep moving forward. Just keep staying the course, as we might say. Keep doing those things. He says, remain in the same calling in which he was called. So again, I understand the desire of the pull. Because I remember when I was at my Bible college years in California, one of the things I personally loved studying the most was the tabernacle in the Old Testament, in Torah. And so when I would study Torah, I'm like, man, why couldn't I grow up being Jewish? This is what was going on in my head. And even, I think it was last week, I talked to someone that I knew. I saw this lady who I know is Jewish and speaks Hebrew, Shalom. So I'll speak with her and share with her. I was trying to see the open door that might be there. I study about your people. I study Torah. Like, oh, really? Jews are like, especially right now, because they need support. Especially when they know you're a Gentile. I study your people. It's like, oh, and their ears perk up. We study your language, the Hebrew language. We study your people. We, as a nation, we study the Israelites. They don't study Japanese. I'm not full Japanese. I'm Japanese-ish even. We don't study being Japanese. We don't study the Japanese language. We do study the Jews, the Israelites. We study Israel as a nation. So I'm interested in that. I told this lady, I used to wish that I grew up going to Hebrew school. And I typically get this from many of the older Jews. Like, what? I hated that. My parents forced me to go. My parents forced me to learn. I went to a dentist here in South Williamsburg. I told the same thing. He's like, yeah, I hated that. Like, oh, I desire that. I love studying Torah. I love studying the tabernacle and how you're commanded to send the high priest in. And I like to see their response, because I know by studying God's word of what they're commanded and supposed to do, they're supposed to send a Yom Kippur, send the high priest in to the tabernacle, or today the temple. They don't have a temple. They don't have a high priest. They don't have a priesthood. They're in sin. That's the command of commands, Yom Kippur, Leviticus chapter 16. I want to encourage you to read that. So I understand how sometimes us Gentiles get saying, like, oh, I have such a love for God's word. I wish I would have grown up Jewish. I'm not going to put on a yarmulke. And I'm not going to become Hasidic and grow the side curls. Don't worry about that. But there is an interesting thing. You might find yourself with that pull. It's kind of interesting that when some Gentiles get saved, they try to become more Jewish. Okay, you don't have to. Remain in that state of which you were called. Verse 21 and on. We're going to wind down the close here in a little bit. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. Wait a second. Did I read that right? I'm still a slave? I got news for you. Every single one of us is a slave to someone or something. Who knows that? You are. It's my job. That's right. It's my whatever. It might be your marriage. It might be this or that. Be Christ's slave. Once you're saved, you're his slave. Think about that. Verse 20 says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. The price that God paid for you was what? The shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. You were that worthwhile. You matter that much to God that he would send his only begotten son, Jesus, who had how many sins? Zero. He had none. Now, we got a lot of parents here. Who here is a parent? Okay. You're a parent. You know your kids. Okay. How many of your kids are sinless? They're perfect, beautiful, maybe in your eyes, but the reality is all of us have sinned, amen, and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans chapter 3. But this one, Jesus, the Messiah, the only begotten Son of the Heavenly Father, he did no sin. He was birthed into this earth sin-free. That's why he had to be birthed through a virgin. And he lived his life without any sin, and he fulfilled God's righteous requirements as found in Torah, in the law, because you and I couldn't. You and I were born sinners. We sin every day, every breath in. We're sinning. Every breath out. Because just because you don't do exactly what it says does not only make you a sinner, anything short of perfection. Think about how crazy that is. Well, then, I guess none of us are perfect. Exactly. So the law was my schoolmaster, my teacher, Paul writes, to lead me to who? To Jesus, to Messiah. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. I got something interesting to share with you as we wind down to close here in just a bit. If you ask, how many slaves were available or around when Rome was in power? Here's what it says. I got this from the British Museum. Scholars estimate about 10%. But possibly up to 20% of the Roman Empire's population were enslaved. This would mean for an estimated Roman Empire population of 50 million in the first century AD, between 5 and 10 million were enslaved. So when Paul's writing this, this would have made sense to a lot of people. We don't have slavery today. Praise God for that. There are some areas where it might exist, sadly. Okay? But when Jesus Christ came into this world, he really set the captives free. Amen. not just slaves, but also women's rights. People might try to rebel against this stuff, but the reality is still in many countries around the world, especially places like the Middle East, a lot of women, they don't have the same rights. They don't have the same rights as you and I might have here. So Paul mentions, again, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. We're just going to close with a word of prayer. Can we all stand here? I want to keep to my promise of time that we end by 12, if not earlier. So we're going to be doing outreach in just a bit. Again, praise the Lord. Thank you guys for helping. We did put together like over 375 bags to do outreach. And we need to pray that we be used of the Lord, that we could share God's love with people in real practical ways. Amen. And let's remember that God does love us and he wants to bless us, but the best blessings are actually found in obeying his word. Amen. So Father in heaven, we ask for your empowerment today for each of us. God, we want to obey you. That desire, that's a holy desire. It comes from you. We just want to respond to you. But Father, we know that we need the empowerment of your spirit to be able to comply with your word. Help us. Empower each of us, God, that we wouldn't simply read your word, but that we would heed your word. We wouldn't be a hearer only of your word, but a doer. But we need the empowerment of your spirit to be able to comply with you, to obey you, or else it's just a work of our flesh, our willpower, and that will fail. But you will never fail. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your empowerment. Empower each of us mightily. Prepare us for the outreach we're about to do, but help us especially as we leave today to go about this world, this city, even, and wherever you send us as your missionaries, going out to share the gospel of peace for your sake, your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you all.